in. And so the big bad wolf said, then I'll huff and I'll puff. You thought you were coming to church. And I'll blow your house down. And so he huffed and he puffed and he blew that house down like it was nothing. And that little pig had to come out from under the rubble of that house that was destroyed. And he scrambled over. He scampered over to the house of the other little brother who had built his house out of sticks and twigs. And now the big bad wolf went over there and he said, little pig, you're not saying it with me, let me in, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And then the big bad wolf said, well, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. So he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. And now the two little pigs that were in that house came under up from underneath the rubble of that house and scampered over to the third little pig, the third brother, who had built a very strong fortress. And now the big bad wolf comes over, and he's hungry because he thought he was going to get the first little pig or maybe the second little pig, but now he has no food, and he's still smelling the smell of some barbecued pork ribs. So he goes up to the third house, and he says, little pig, let me in. And the response was? And so the big bad wolf said, so I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. So he huffed and he puffed and he, and nothing happened. And all three of those pigs were inside that house. They were dancing and singing. The music was blasting. They were eating potato chips. They were drinking pop. They were having a good time. They were partying like pigs could party. And the big bad wolf was outside the fortress of that house, and he said, I'm going to huff, and I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow that house down. And he tried it and tried it and tried it again, and nothing moved. So he went around the house a few times. He was looking for a weakness, and he saw that there's an opportunity to go through the chimney. He gets a ladder. He goes up on the roof of the house. In the meantime, the three little pigs, they were piggish, but they weren't stupid. They turned around and they built a fire in the fireplace. They had a cauldron with a lot of water and it was boiling. And here comes the big bad wolf. He goes down the chimney. He falls into this boiling pot of water. And that night, those pigs not only were dancing and singing and eating and rejoicing, but they were eating wolf steaks. They got over. Amen. Now, I showed you that story because I want you to see how it is so similar to the story in Matthew chapter 7. Because the reality is, when you're building your life, you can either build it the easy way, the quick way, and every storm that comes your way will cause you to stumble, or you can build it the way God would want you to build it, and build a strong foundation based on Jesus Christ. And when you build your life on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ, I don't care if the big bad wolf shows up, the devil shows up, or any winds of adversity show up, you will not crumble. You will not fall, if you will. Amen? So Jesus turned around and he spoke to us in Matthew 7, starting with verse 23. He gave us this parable, and it is a parable of what he showed us about the two men. A parable, by the way, is an earthly illustration that will give you a heavenly truth. And so Jesus wanted us to understand the heavenly insight of how God wishes for you and I to build our house, build our life as a strong fortress that the winds of hell will not be able to knock us over. Amen? Now, the reason why Jesus went ahead and spoke to us about that of building a house or building a fortress is because he was a builder. The reason why he even brought up the parable of usage of saying about a house, he was a carpenter. And Jesus knew as a carpenter, it doesn't matter what you build. It doesn't matter how beautiful you build it. If you build it and you put it on weak foundation, if you put it on sand, sand will shift, sand will move around. And what happens is when they're shifting under that which you have built very strongly, in due time, because there's a weak foundation to anything, it's going to cause stress. It's going to cause breakage. It's going to cause cracks. It's going to cause eventually that there's going to be a lot of erosion and a lot of destruction. And in due time, whatever you built, it's going to fall apart. Amen? Both houses, by the way, they look good. Both houses looked the same until the storm struck. When the storm struck, then the house that was not built on solid rock, it was destroyed. It was completely gone. So what I want to show you this morning, if I may, I want to show you the truth of how do we build a true foundation for our life. And so the first one I want to show you out of the two men, I want to show you for a moment the man that was the foolish builder. The foolish builder, first thing that I want you to see, he was a poor planner. He was a poor planner. He wasn't going to listen to anybody telling him what to do. He was one that wasn't going to listen to any kind of architectural engineering design. He was just going to do it himself as quick as he could, and he was going to put it wherever he wanted to put it. He didn't have any consideration that he didn't even think about the weather to give consideration that he thought every day was going to be a good day. He never thought about the fact that there was going to be stormy days ahead. So all he was going to do is he wanted to get it done. He wanted to do it quick. He was like the two little pigs up front. Do it easy, do it quick, and not have a worry about anything. Let me tell you something. When you build a house, you have to build a house according to architectural drawings, architectural design. If you don't know how to, if you don't have the architectural design, you are going to build a house that's going to be out of square. It's not, things are not going to fit. Things are not going to look good. You have to have it according to a draftsman doing it properly so everything is in order. But when you are building a life, you have to build your life on good, sound priorities. Because if you build your life on bad priorities, you are going to find there's going to be failures. So we find that the first guy was not a good planner. The second thing to be said about him, he was not a good listener. He was a kind of a guy that maybe his friends or maybe relatives would have said, hey, you know what? I don't think you should build over there because there's not a lot of rocky foundation there. There's a lot of sand and you're going to be in trouble. What about when the weather comes? What about when bad stormy days come? He would have been the kind of guy that would have said, hey, leave me alone, man. I got this. We're good to go. Amen. He would have been that kind of a guy. He heard, he could hear what they had to say, but he didn't listen. He didn't listen to the wise counsel. Let me tell you something. There's a difference between hearing and listening. You can hear. Hearing, to hear, is a passive word. To listen is an action word. You can hear a lot of people, and after a while, you may tune them out, and they'll no longer be listening, but you're still hearing them. You ever have anybody come knocking at your door, a fast-talking salesman, and you wish you would have never answered the door? They're there, and they won't stop talking. They're talking, and they're going, boop, 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 and they don't get a breath. You can't get a word in. Whether it happens where a salesman comes to your house, maybe it happens in the church. Somebody comes into the church, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and you're becoming nervous. I've had people where they make me a nervous wreck. I'm trying to think while they're talking. I can still hear them, but I have stopped listening a long time ago. I'm trying to think, how can I get out from under them? How can I not be ignorant? How can I make up something and get out of here because they're chewing up all my time? Anybody been there? Now, if that's not something you've ever experienced, maybe you are the person that's doing all the talking and you're holding people back. Amen? But I want you to know that a lot of people come to church and they come to church all over the country and they hear, but after a while they shut their mind and their heart off to listening. They're not listening anymore. If you don't listen to what I give you, which is from God, then and you don't apply it, then you're not building the building blocks of a strong foundation in your life. There's not going to be any effect. But if you only hear it and you don't listen, when the storm comes, you are going to find yourself like the two little pigs scrambling out from under the rubbish of your life because you didn't build properly. Amen? You just didn't build properly. And, you know, a lot of people, they come in, they hear, but they don't listen. Therefore, it has a negative effect. James tells us that. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, you not only have to hear, you have to listen. You have to take what is being given to you, be attentive to it, take it and apply it to your life, and then it will have a positive effect on your life. The third thing to be said about the foolish builder, he didn't go deep enough. He didn't go deep enough. He was only concerned about the external things. He was only concerned about the things that other people saw. That's all he was concerned about. He didn't care about how deep the footer was or how good in quality the foundation was. He was only concerned about the external stuff, just like people today. People today, they take the Bible off of their dresser drawer, or they take that Bible off of their nightstand or off of their end table that's been there since last Sunday, and they blow off the dust, they pick it up, they put it under their arm. The word's not here, the word's here. And they come to church, and they want people to think that everything's good. They are putting on a display on the external. They want, when people go to them and say, well, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Oh, I'm just hunky-dory. Things are just fine. How about you? They put a smile on their face, but they don't want you to know that down deep into their life, things are all shattered, so broken. They don't want you to know that they're crying behind closed doors because they have no true foundation in their life, and the enemy is playing ping pong with them. But they're going through the motions of everything's good on the outside. They want you to think that, look at the pretty door that I have. Look at the nice shingles, the color shingles that I have. They want you to see everything external, but they don't want you to look at the foundation. Have you ever gone by a construction site where there's foundational work starting to work, where they're starting to get down deep, where they're going to build a foundation? It looks like a bomb went off, doesn't it? I mean, they have the backhoe, and they have the piles and piles of dirt, right? And you can go by that site every day for weeks and weeks and weeks, and it looks like nothing's happening there. But the reality of what's happening there, they're tweaking that foundation. That foundation is ultimately the most important part of the construction. And they're trying to make sure that everything, the concrete that they pour, is quality. It's not going to crack. It's not going to start crumbling. They also want to make sure that everything is level. Because if the foundation is not level, then when you build upon it, that the house or whatever you're going to build on the foundation, it's not going to be level, and it's going to start to have foundational stress cracks. And there's going to be all kind of problems. You're going to find out when you do any remodeling that you don't have 90-degree walls. You know, you're going to have maybe an 85 or 105 because things are not, they're not square. And so the foundation is very, very important for when you go by a site that there's construction. It may not look like anything's going on, but there's a lot of stuff going on because that's the main focus of building anything. Have you ever gone, anybody ever come up to you and say, to your home and say, oh, what a beautiful foundation you have? Never. Because that's the part that's out of sight. Nobody sees the foundation. What you want to show them is the pretty door and the pretty windows and look at the character of my house. But none of that matters because when the storm comes, it's not the pretty things that are outward that are going to hold you back in your own life, but it's the foundation of your life that's going to keep you alive, keep you founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. In other words, Jesus said, when the storm comes. Notice Jesus didn't say, if the storm comes. He said, when the storm comes. Because I want you to know there's a storm scheduled for your life. Remember last week we talked about it in Ephesians chapter 6, that we talked about lifting up the shield of faith for the evil day. We found out that the evil day is a day where your number is going to be picked, where God is going to allow for you to be tested. And you wonder, why is God going to allow for me to be tested? Because you have been born, you have been created by God with a divine purpose. You have been created by God with a destiny. You have been created by God to do something specific because you are the masterpiece of God. And I repeat what I've said months ago. That's why you have a thumbprint, you have a fingerprint that is so unique, so different than everybody else. Because that's how unique you are in the eyes of God. And the call, the destiny, the purpose that you have also is so unique. His purpose is unique from mine. Mine is unique from his. Mine is unique from all of you, and so on and so forth. But God has created you so different. But he wants to make sure, even though he has placed inside of you a beautiful heavenly purpose, you have to go through a testing. The Bible says, he that has been given a trust, a purpose, a destiny, must be proven faithful. He must be proven faithful. So the storm is going to come. The scheduled storm is on its way. You're having a good day today? Enjoy it, because the storm may be hitting you tomorrow. And how you build today will actually have the ability for you to have a beautiful tomorrow or a destructive tomorrow when the storm hits. It'll all be up to you. And so the question I want to ask you is this. What would you do? How would you behave if everything external in your life was taken away? Think about that. How would you behave if you lost your job? The job that gives you a title or jobs. You lost your title, you lost your prestige, you lost your significance, you lost your monies that job blessed you with, and like right now, you lost your job. How would you handle that? Or how about the car that you wash and wax as often as you want because you love that car? And even though in the bank, that car is financially, you're upside down on that car because maybe your credit's bad. So you've had to pay a whole lot more on a vehicle than it's actually worth. But yet, it's a beautiful car in your eyes, and you are shining it, keeping it, you know, clean and waxed. But how about if you got in such a violent wreck, God forbid, and you didn't get hurt, but you lost the car, and you didn't have the affordability to get anything close to what you just had taken from you? How would you behave? How would you react? What about the fact if you lost your house, like people in Houston, Texas, or the people in Florida? You know, in a twinkling of an eye, they lost everything. They were flooded out. The hurricanes in Florida just destroyed people. How would you behave? Or how would you behave if you had worked all of your life with a goal in mind that you couldn't wait till you got to the retirement age of those golden years, which I don't know why they call them golden years. By the time you get there, you have so much pain and ache and chaos in your life. They're not golden whatsoever. And I'm starting to realize that now. But they call them golden years, and you have everything put aside, and you have all these ideas, you and your spouse, that you're going to go and you're going to enjoy life. Kids are grown, grandkids are taken care of, and you're just going to go and enjoy. And then here comes all the problems, and sickness hits you. You are debilitated to the point where you spend more time in the doctor's office and in the hospital than anywhere else. Now, how would you behave if all that was taken from you, if the external was taken from you? Would you be able to say, in hell or high water, it won't matter to me because I'm built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? I built my house on the rock. I built my house on the rock, and so it doesn't matter what happens on the external, because the external doesn't matter to me. What matters is that I am founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Can somebody give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. Your life is not made up of a job, not made up of your health, not made up of your house, not made up of the monies in your pocket or the car in your garage. None of that. Your life is to be founded on the rock of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. Let me tell you about storms. Storms are not prejudice. They don't care if you're young. They don't care if you're old. They don't care about your race. They don't care if you're rich. They don't care if you're poor. Storms are going to come. They don't care if you're saved or unsaved. The Bible says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Storms are going to come, and they are going to come in your life. Jesus said, we will go through trials and tribulations. There's no exemption from it. You're not going to run from it. So if you are having a storm in your life, and you try to pray and fast and read the Word of God, and you're calling out to God to actually say, stop the storm, you're doing all things wrong. You should not be praying and fasting and reading the Word to avoid the storm. You should be praying and fasting and reading the Word to endure the storm. Because when the storm hits and it's gone, if you are built on the foundation of Christ, your marriage is still intact, your family is still intact, your job will still be intact, the very essence of your life will still be intact. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And so we find in the parable that Jesus gave us, He says basically that the houses look good, and the houses look pretty, but one was going to fall and one was going to stand. The glory is not in the house. The glory is not in the external things of your life. The glory is in the foundation. We need to make sure that we're building our life on the strength of Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at the wise builder. He had a plan, because a blessed life doesn't happen as a matter of fact. It doesn't happen just out of coincidence. When you are in tune with Christ, when you are building your life in conjunction with Jesus Christ, he will begin to speak to you. And Jesus wants to make sure that you're not going to the left when he wanted you to go to the right. He will make sure that you're not building your life on this area, because this area is a little unstable. And so you will have visions, you will have dreams, you will have divine insight where Christ will begin to speak to you. This wise man obviously has spent quality time with our Lord, because God was able to give him significant insight of how to build his life. Amen. Also, he was a great hearer. He listened to wise counsel. He didn't snub them when they turned around and said to him, "You better not build over here because it's sandy. You better build over here because it's also away from the storms, and the storms will not offend you so much." And so he listened. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, that it says, "Wisdom is gained through the multitude of many counselors." If you want to know how to build in your life, if you want to know that you're doing things right, you have to go and you have to gain counsel from the many. But when you do, don't go getting counsel from somebody just simply because they've been in church all their lives. Because them going to church doesn't make them any more a Christian than you being an automobile because you spend all your days in a garage. It doesn't make sense. Don't go to somebody just because they've been in church and think they can give me wise counsel. No. You have to, and also don't go to somebody who may be on the same equivalent level as you. If you want good counsel, you go to someone that you know and discern in your heart is somebody much more on a higher level of spirituality than you, somebody that you say, "One day I want to be like them." That's the person you go to and you receive the wise counsel from. Amen? And the third thing this man did, he dug deep. He went down and dug on the rock. He spent time in the area of the unseen. He didn't care that people didn't see all the glitter and glamour that as this put on a show. Look what's happening in my life. He could care less about that. He dug deep. In the privacy of his life, he went and spent time with the Lord. Now, I gave you the story of the three little pigs. Can you remember that story? You're going to be able to take it home, be able to remember it. And I gave it to you because it's in the Bible. The three little pigs is in the Bible. And here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, starting with verse 11. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12 says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," and then here it is, here's the three little pigs, "wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire." What is being said here, that if you build on things that are outward, things to try to build your life quick and easy, on things that can perish, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, anything that's perishable will be burnt up. You will get into heaven, but by the skin of your teeth, you will have no treasures in heaven. There are different levels in heaven, and you will find yourself at the bottom rung of heaven. He also goes on and tells us, but there's gold, silver, and precious stones. Those things are unperishable. Those things are eternal. When you build on the eternal and not on the world, then you are going to find that you have a solid foundation, if you will. Amen? So Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 23, the parable that Christ gave us, the whole essence of that story is based on one word. And that one word is obedience. It's not the ignorance of one man as opposed to the knowledge of another. That's not it. It's about the obedience of one man as opposed to disobedience to another. You are not going to overcome the storms in your life by great knowledge. You are only going to overcome the storms in your life by great obedience to our Lord and Savior. Obedience is the bedrock of which you build your life, that it will not be shaken. Amen? It is the bedrock of which you build your life, on which you will not be shaken when the storms come. Obedience brings a difference between those who only want to build concerning looking at the external, as opposed to those people who want to build looking deep at the internal, so that they can build their life on the foundation of Christ. Obedience brings a separation of those who have an intimate relationship with Christ, as opposed to those who only have a religious understanding of Christ. True obedience will be seen and recognized through the time of testing when you go through a storm. When you go through a storm, everybody can be obedient in good times. But when the storm hits, when the hard time comes, will you be obedient then? When the storm hits, will you be found ready to have a nervous breakdown where you say, I can't deal with this anymore, be found drunk with alcohol in a bar, or will you be found on your knees drunk in the Spirit? Because the true essence of who you are will be seen at the depth level, at the deepest level of your commotion, of your problem. When the problem hits, the truth of who you are, how you've been building your life, is going to be acknowledged. You understand what I'm saying? It won't happen when you are on a mountaintop, but when you are in the gutter, when you are going through the storm and the mud and the filth of life, that's when the truth of how did you build in preparation for this. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We think Jesus says, well, you know, I know you're a creep. I know you can't make it on your own. I know that you are a sinner, only saved by my grace. Jesus said, there's nothing good in you. Isn't that what he said? There's nothing good in us. So really people think, well, Jesus said there's nothing good in me. He said he went through every temptation that I went through, but he was able to endure. I can't, and he knows I can't. So he's okay if I mess up. He's okay if I don't make it. And at the end of the day, he's going to let me know he's good with me. No, he's not. No, he's not. Not at all. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient to my word. Matter of fact, he lets us know something here. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Here it is, church. He said, many will say to me in that day, what day? The day where you stand before Jesus Christ and you will be all by yourself, and the movie is going to roll. The show is going to roll about your entire life. And it's going to be you and you alone. Your mother, your father, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, nobody's going to be standing there with you. You are going to be judged solely for your life. And he turns around and says, in that day they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done other many wonderful things in your name? Jesus, do you not realize that I was a pastor? Jesus, do you not realize that I was in the choir, and when the choir disbanded, I went on the praise and worship team? Do you not realize that I played instruments in the church to bring music? Do you not know that I was a Pentecostal? I was a Baptist? I was a Presbyterian? Do you not know that I took care of the cleaning of the church? Do you not know that I gave water to the minister every Sunday? Do you not know that I did all these wonderful things? And Jesus is going to say in verse 33, depart from me. I never knew you. Because none of those things are going to matter. It's going to be based on your obedience. Obedience to my word, if you will. Amen? Obedience to my word. And now I know that we can't judge one another. We can look at each other and we can say, well, man, they don't look like they got it together. Don't you dare judge one another. The Bible says we dare not judge one another. For the same measure of judgment we judge one another, the same measure will be judged against us. So even though we can't judge one another, we can inspect the fruit. I can inspect the fruit. We can inspect the fruit in your life. And we can find out, are you obedient? Are you obedient? Well, you know, the Word of God says, a husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the Bible says, woman, doesn't say she has to love you back. It doesn't. It says, obey. Obey. Obey your wife. And you two come together and let no one intervene. The two of God, whatever God put together, no man shall put asunder. The two of you come together and you love one another. And you come together as in one spirit, one mind, one accord. One spirit that you allow for the Holy Spirit to come, and you will be like a three-stranded cord. In sickness and in health until death do you part. Now you say, I know that. I heard that. But did you apply that? Did you apply that? If you don't, if you hear it and you are not obedient to it and you don't apply it, it's a sand trap. It's a sand trap. Well, what about what the Word of God says about the corporate gathering of the saints? We know that Jesus Christ went into the temple every Sabbath, every opportunity, every festivity. Jesus was there. And Jesus let us know through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourself. Do not stop ever gathering together. Now, I know that, I hear that, but do you apply it? The Bible says that we are to give a tithe, a tenth, unto the Lord. Well, I know that, but do you apply it? Because if you hear it and you don't listen to it and you don't apply it by obedience, it's a sand trap. Sexuality. It's supposed to be a man and a woman. God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And even though man has changed the mandate of marriage, God never did. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when you realize and look at all that, we have fallen prey and the world has incriminated the church. It has come in and blended. And now you have church leadership that they just dispel that truth. They even have people that are falling into that sin, and now they're in leadership in the churches in many denominations. Disobedience. Disobedience. Not only for the way a marriage should be, but how about anger? How about unforgiveness? How about all the other things and articles that are in the Word of God that we are to be obedient to? And yet we hear it. Don't look at pornography. Don't get involved in adultery. We hear it, but when you don't apply it and you're disobedient to it, it's a sand trap. It's a sand trap. And you're really not building your life on the solidness of a solid foundation. You might say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Well, the first thing you need to do, you need to take a soil test. You need to take a soil test of your life. You need to go down deep and find out how much sand as opposed to how much rock is actually there. And if you find that there's a whole lot of sand in your life where you're ready to be shifted back and forth, then you need to start excavating. You need to go deeper and deeper and get closer and closer to Christ and get more and more into His Word. Because I want you to know that your very life has to be founded on the solid rock. Your marriage has to be founded on the solid rock. Your family has to be founded on the solid rock. Your job, your money, every essence of your life has to be founded on the solidness of the rock of Jesus Christ. The second thing, and lastly, I leave you with this. Get a home inspection. Remember, Jesus talked about a house, right? He's literally talking about a life, so I'll put it in better essence. Get a life inspection. When you buy a house, you don't generally just buy the house and pay cash for it. If you have the cash, or most generally, you go to a bank and you borrow money, right? The bank is never going to allow you to buy a house without you getting a homeowner's inspection, a house inspection. And so what they will do, they will get a professional house inspector to come and they will inspect that house from the tip of the roof to the very level of the foundation. They will check every facet of the house to make sure that there's nothing hidden. Whereas it's going to cost you tens of thousands to repair, and you would have not known about it otherwise. The bank will never lend you the money until that inspector gives them the affidavit that everything is clear and good to go. Then and only then do you move into the house if everything's good. Once you're in the house for a period of time, you don't need an inspector, do you? Because you're familiar with the house. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know where the repairs are needed. You know where they're starting to erode. You know where there's some breakdowns that have to be attended to. But that's kind of how we treat Christ. When you first get saved, you are so excited. You're like a hot air balloon. And you're so elated by Jesus Christ. But after a while, because you're saying, inspect my life. But after a while, you say, you know what, Jesus? I got this. You sit down. You're sitting on the throne. You're the king. I got this. This is small. That's not how we are to treat him. We have to be like King David. David said in Psalm 139, you look at verse 23. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I want you to know that's a dangerous prayer. That is a dangerous prayer. What you are doing, you are inviting the Holy Spirit into your life to do a full, complete life examination over you. And he's going to come in, and he's going to find out, is your heart secure? Is your mind secure? Are things okay in your life? He wants to know, are you ready for the storm? Because David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, know me, try me, see me, and only then can you lead me." When you pray that prayer to the Holy Spirit and you say, "Search my heart, O Lord," I want you to know the Holy Spirit is going to come in and he's going to look at areas of your life and he's going to start shaking things and saying, "Well, you know, son, this is a little bit unsecured. You don't get this part of your life fixed, you're going to lose your marriage. Daughter, you need to fix this over here because if you don't get this shored up, you're going to lose your children." He's not going to go to the areas where you've done things right. He's going to look at the weaknesses in your life. He's going to come and he's going to examine it ultimately because he wants to secure you. He wants to make sure that you are ready for the storm, that you will not fail, that you will not be broken. You know, when I go back to Matthew chapter 7, I always see things a whole lot different. It's just, I guess, the gift that God has given me. When we read that, and I'll read it to you again, in Matthew chapter 7, when you look at verse 24 and 25, here's what it says. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now look at verse 25. "And the rain," everybody say rain, "descended. And the floods," everybody say floods, "came. And the winds," say winds, "blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I want you to know something. In the Bible, there are symbols, and those symbols are very significant. And when I looked at this, I started to see rain, floods, wind. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. Could it be that it's not the devil shaking our lives? Could it be that it's not Satan who is causing everything to start crumbling a little bit? Could it be that it's the Holy Spirit who's shaking? He wants to make sure you need to get this secured. You need to get this secured because there's a great storm coming your way. And I don't want you to fall because I see there's some areas in your life that need to be more grounded. You haven't prayed for I don't know how long. I haven't heard your voice. You haven't read my word for days and weeks. You haven't praised me and worshiped me. You haven't surrendered your life to me. You haven't given everything over to me. I need for you to shore some things up because, child, there's a storm that's brewing. You are going to be tested soon. And I want to make sure that every facet of your development, of what you are founded on, is secured completely on my word, that you will be shored up by having the full armor of who I am upon you. And when that storm hits, you and I will be able to walk through it together. You will not be shaken. You will not be coming out from the rubble of your life. You will stand firm. And when the storm has passed, you are going to go to another level. I'm going to raise the anointing. I'm going to raise the bar in your life. I'm going to raise you to a higher degree. I want you to know that I have plans for you. But my plans can only go inexhaustibly if you will listen to my voice and do what I tell you to do. You call upon me. I am the inspector. I created you. And if there's a weathering, a withering away, I want to come in and I want to tell you where it's at so that you can get grounded. I need you to be grounded on the solid rock of my son. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Listen, I'm going to just ask you real quick. I want you to just right where you're at, close your eyes, raise your hands, praise the Lord. I believe that this was for so many people. So many people that you're not where you're supposed to be with the Lord. You're not grounded on the solid foundation of His Word. And if you're not, tomorrow could very well be the storm of all storms that is about to come. And God always prepares His people and gives them insight, understanding of what tomorrow holds. He wants you to know that I don't want you to crumble. I don't want you to fall short. You know what's hidden in your life. Those things need to be removed because it doesn't bring glory to me. The glory was not in the external. The glory is in the foundation. I am your one and only true foundation. One and only true foundation. If you are not in the Word of God, if you are not praying to Him on a consistent basis, if you are not worshiping and praising Him in the privacy of your life, then you are just play acting. You are building your life on the sand. And you are going to find that your life is going to come apart. And you're going to blame Jesus. You're going to say, Jesus, I thought you were there with me, never leaving me nor forsaking me. He said, I wanted you to be secured. I wanted to talk to you, but you never allowed me to examine you. You never invited me into your life. You never welcomed me that I could have preeminence and watch over and show you some areas that I know that need to be house cleaning, cleaning out, so that you could stand secure. Now listen, if that's you, I want you to just quickly come up here. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. I believe the time has come that we are going to see some changed lives. Some changed lives. No more pretense. No more pretense. We are going to see my whole essence of what God has given me. He's going to change the truth of this church. Every individual that's willing and wanting, that you are going to be cleansed of the old nature, that you are going to be founded on the Word of God, and you are going to be the ones that God is going to use, not necessarily in the church, but when you go out and you hear people saying that they have this problem, that problem, you who have endured the storm in your life have now received an anointing that when you go and pray over others that are going through a storm, you can speak to the storm and shut the storm off on their lives because of the anointing that God will give you. And you are going to see miracle working power that is about to be demonstrated in your life. So I want you, if you have that desire, come up here. Come up here so that I can pray with you. Come up here so that I can pray with you.